Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
1 Timothy chapter number 1, if you found your place, let's stand all over God's house tonight and we'll read a few verses of scripture and get into the message. I'm actually going to read several, but in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, look in verse number 12. I just want to read this. It's not part of the message, but I just love reading the Bible, don't y'all? And verse number 12 through verse number 17 just get me fired up. And then the message is going to, we're going to look in verse 18, 19, and 20 for the message tonight. But the Bible says, 1 Timothy 1, verse number 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy." Isn't that just wonderful? "He obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Aren't y'all glad that that is why Jesus came into the world? You know, a lot of people get caught up, and you know, I know that Jesus came and he did miracles and he fed the thousands and he healed the blind and he healed the sick and he healed the lame. But you know, the number one reason that Jesus came to this world was to save sinners. That was his goal. That was the Father's business. And I am so glad that he did that. Now, some versions of the Bible take that out. Isn't that sad? But verse number 16, I got to stay on track tonight. It says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Boy, isn't that just beautiful? Here's where I want to get into the message tonight. Verse number 18, the Bible says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Let's pray tonight together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, so much for the service tonight so far. Thank you for the stirring songs, Father, and how they've blessed our hearts, God. I thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to be here. And Father, I pray that you would use me for a little while, God. Help us, Father, as we look into your precious word. God, I pray that you would anoint me from on high. God, I pray, Father, that you would give us ears to hear your word tonight, Father. God, it's not me, it's not my words, but it's your words, Father. And I pray tonight for a little while you would use me as a hollow vessel through which you can speak your words, Father. Encourage us. Give us strength for the journey tonight, Father. And more than anything, I pray that you would save that one that may be under the sound of my voice that is lost and on their way to hell right now. God, I pray tonight would be the night that they would call upon your name and be saved. Father, have your will and way in all that is said and done. Father, we'll give you glory and honor for it all, Father. And all of this in Jesus' name, I humbly pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Now, Paul, here in this account, he gives his testimony in verses 11 through 17 of this chapter. I read several of those verses. What was his testimony? Well, he was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. And God saved his wretched soul. And you know, that's what it's all about. I thank God that he can take our nothing and turn it into something beautiful tonight. I'm glad that nobody is too far away from God to be saved. I'm glad tonight that no matter what you've done in your life, where you've been, what you've done, there is grace that abounds. Hey, Paul said that he was the chiefest sinner. And I'll tell you what, when you think about it, especially from a human standpoint, it's pretty hard to be worse than someone who persecuted persecuted Christians, someone who killed Christians. Hey, do you know back in Roman times, Paul would have been known as the Roman Terminator. He was the Christian Terminator. That's why he existed. And he was a very good Terminator. But you know what? He wasn't too far away from God to be saved. God took him and turned him into a missionary, a preacher. It took the gospel to several countries. And hallelujah, we have most of the New Testament tonight because of Paul getting grace from our Father and God. Now, his testimony here, he talks about his position as a servant. He talks about his past as a sinner. He talks about his personal salvation. And then he talks about his precious Savior tonight in these verses. Now, just so you know, I don't know if there's anything better to talk about tonight. Y'all think about that. Look at what Paul talked about, his Savior, the fact that he was a sinner, his salvation. Hey, when we go out into the world, how about let's talk about that instead of talking about the weather? How about let's talk about that instead of all these other things that we like to get caught up talking to people in? I tell you what, here in our text today, though, we see the testimony that Paul charges young Timothy to maintain during his ministry. Sure, I understand tonight in the context of the verses that it is directed to the ministry. But honey, I'm here to tell you tonight, it's an important lesson to all of God's people tonight. You see, the reason I say that is because not one of us is immune to the temptation to wander away from the gospel. No pastor, no deacon, no teacher, no member of the church is exempt from the warning that we are given in these verses tonight. In these verses before us, we see the encouragement given to Timothy in verse number 18. We see the endangerment of shipwreck given in verse 19. We see the examples of those who were shipwrecked in verse 20. Then we see the enemy behind it all in verse 20, who, guess what, is none other than Satan himself. That's what it says. Satan has always been our enemy, y'all. He always will be our enemy. We have three enemies, y'all know that, in this world. Right now, we have the world, we have the flesh, and we have the devil. I tell you, we're at war. We are at war as a church. And we must fight the good fight, the Bible said. We must fight the good fight of faith. And oftentimes, we have to be reminded of the importance and the intensity of this spiritual battle. Paul admonished and he encouraged Timothy to fight on, to press on, to fulfill the course which God had set for him. Why do we need to be faithful? Well, I don't know about you, but one of these days, I want to hear my Father say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." He didn't tell us to be successful, and it's good to be successful. He didn't tell us to have all of this and have all of that and do this and do that. He said to be faithful. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Why is there so much talk in the Bible about faithfulness? It's because people are not faithful. And so, does not matter the size of the church. It doesn't matter the location of the church. It doesn't matter about the history of the church. There is a spiritual warfare going on all around us today. And we must never turn away from God's word and the fundamentals of the Christian faith tonight. We must fight the enemy and those who wish to corrupt the church with false teaching. I've never seen it like it is today. All of the false teaching and all of the heretics and all of the false prophets that are around us. I'm telling you, you better know what you believe. And you better know why you believe it. If you don't, you're going to suffer shipwreck. Paul reminded Timothy here that the fight was on. The fight is on, and we are not to lay down our weapons, church. We are not to give in to the enemy. We are not to throw in the towel. We are not to give up on Jesus tonight. Christians are to fight the foe by faith, and we are to fight for the faith. Jude verse number 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." You know what Jude is talking about there? He practically says, "Well, I wanted to write you a letter concerning common salvation. Hey, can I put it this way in the terms of a modern day man of God that sits? I want to come in here and I want to shout the roof off." But sometimes Sometimes the Holy Spirit has another message for us. And that's what Jude's talking about. He says, hey, I want to write about this common salvation, but it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. Let me ask you some questions to start out with tonight, and you can think about this while I'm preaching. Do you have the courage to stand against those who oppose God's word? Do you have the strength to stand against those who deny God's word? Are you willing to fight for what is right? Listen, Satan is fighting the child of God every day, trying to shipwreck each and every one of us. The picture here is very simple, y'all. The picture here is that each one of us is on a boat and we're sailing through life's seas. And I don't know about y'all, but a sunk ship is not a good thing, is it? And the sad thing is, a lot of us are on our ship and we're just da-da-da-da-da-da. And the thing about it is, there's rockets all over. There's warships out there manned by the devil that is just trying to get you in his crosshairs. And honey, that's why the Bible tells us, I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's why the Bible tells us that we are to be sober, we are to be vigilant. Hey, church, we need to be awake tonight. And so, we don't have time to let our guard down. We don't have time to just go on life, just sailing life seas, just like nothing is going on. The Bible tells us plainly to be sober and to be vigilant because Satan is out there. He's watching. He's waiting for you to let your guard down. And when you aren't on the lookout, he's going to fire rockets aimed at your ship. And if you're not careful, he's going to shipwreck you. It's a very simple illustration. It's an illustration all of us can understand. What I'd like to preach about for just a little while right now is how to avoid the shipwreck that we are all in danger of in our lives. The Bible does give us the things that we need in these few verses so that we can avoid the shipwreck. Isn't it amazing how the solution to so many of our problems, they're all simple. They're all found in the Bible. If we would just study, if we would just read, if we would just pray, if we would just stay on the lookout, we'd know what to do. But tonight I'm going to show you some from these three verses on how to avoid shipwreck. Number one, you find it in verse number 18. Number one, way to avoid shipwreck in our life is to be committed to the Father. Be committed to the Father. Verse 18 says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee. Paul here tells Timothy that he is giving him a charge. He says, this charge I commit unto thee. Now, these are military words, if you didn't know that already. It refers to a superior issuing commands to a subordinate. In other words, Paul is telling Timothy right here that he has the responsibility to obey his words. He has a duty to listen and to carry out the orders of the apostle right here. Now, how does that work in our lives? Well, let me tell you, the same is true for every believer today. The first step in walking with God as we should lies in our willingness to obey His revealed will as it is written in the Word of God tonight. We have a mandate from God Himself to obey His Word. The Bible says in James chapter number 1, verse 22 through 25, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, what is that? That is the word of God tonight. The perfect word of God. The word that will never steer you wrong if you just look at it and obey it. It says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You see, tonight our obedience to the word of God actually proves our love for the Lord. Y'all know that? The Bible says, John 14, verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. That's what he said. 1 John 2, 3 says this, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Our obedience proves that we are saved by the grace of God. So step one, simple, be committed to the Father. Be committed to the Father. Don't just come to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. Don't just go to your small group or your Sunday school class and let everything go in one ear and out the other. Take it, apply it to your life, and do it, the Bible says. On the authority of Scripture, if all you do is listen and it goes in one ear and out the other, you will deceive yourself. That's what James tells us. And so be committed to the Father. Number two tonight, how do we avoid shipwreck? Be committed in the fight. Be counted in the fight. I'm sorry. Be committed to the Father. Be counted in the fight. Look at the rest of verse number 18. He says, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. That thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Hey, this warfare, there's no such thing tonight, church, as sitting on the sidelines. No, there is no neutral position. If you're not going forward, you are going backward. That's it. I don't care who wants to talk about straddling a fence or just idling over here. There is no such thing. You're going forward or you're going backwards. And this is a war that we are in. And we need to realize that tonight. I'll echo what my pastor said earlier in his 5-minute sermon on voting. Let me tell you something, church. One way you can be counted in the fight this week is go vote. He was right. Christians have been silent far too long. How do you think the country has gotten to where it's at? We've had too many Christians just sitting over here, just sitting back, well, my four and no more, I'm okay. Hey, how many times, 10, 15 years ago, talking about the homosexual movement, did people say, well, hey, if they want to get married, that's up to them, they ain't bothering me. How's that going now? Come on. How's that going now? The ideology being taught in our schools. How do we change it? Go vote. Stand up for what you believe in. Know what you believe, why you believe it, and stand up for it. Amen. We fight for the gospel in our lives. We're in a war in our lives, in our marriages, in our families. The devil wants nothing more than to tear down our homes. If he can get the home, he can get the church. You may sit back tonight as a member and say, well, what goes on in my house is my own business. It ain't got nothing to do with Amazing Grace. If you're a member here, it sure does. What you have going on at home, you will bring to this church. If you're not spiritual outside of these walls, you're not going to be spiritual inside of these walls. And y'all, this is serious. Churches are closing their doors. People will not come. Churches that have people, they are splitting up. They are moving their own way. And I'm going to talk about that here in a minute because we talk about it in the Bible here. But listen, it does make a difference. Right. Nobody sins in a vacuum. You affect people and lives all around you. We fight for the gospel in our lives. Listen, whether you're a teenager at school, whether you're a business person at work, listen, the battle is raging all around us, and we must be awake to that fact. Spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms are active, and they are warring against your soul. Don't take my word for it. Take God's word, Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about the wickedness that are in our rulers. Who do you think is controlling what our society is doing? It's much deeper than just flesh and bone. There's another force at work, and we're caught right in the middle of that. The devil and all the minions of hell will entice you with deceptions and incite you with division. Because they do not want the gospel to echo through your life. They do not want the gospel to echo through your marriage, your family, or any other area of your life. And if the devil can cause you shipwreck, he will do exactly what he wants to do in your life. You know why? Because once you get there, you will be of absolute no use. No use. Sure, you may go to heaven. Who are you going to take with you? I hope y'all don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying the whole point about the warfare and what the devil is doing in yours and my life is simply to knock us down, to keep us down, to drag us, and to keep us from doing anything to better the kingdom of God. So don't be caught off guard. You're in a war. So fight the good fight, the Bible says. Stand strong amid all the challenges that come from outside and inside the church. You know, churches are not destroyed from the outside. I've been around a long time. I might only be 38 years young, I feel like. I'm still young. But anyways, I'm being reminded constantly of how old that is. But anyways, I've been in church since before I was born. Every trouble I've seen has mainly come from inside the church. You know why? Because somebody is about as spiritual as a tree stump out there. And they're not serious with God. They're not serious with their pastor. They have no respect. They could care less what he says. And the only reason they're there is to cause division, being led by the one who controls them, which is the devil. It happens all the time. The Bible tells us if we will stay committed to the Father, if we will show up for the fight, understand that there is a fight. You know that person, they probably started by letting their guard down. Yeah, that's how it starts. So stand strong amid all the challenges that come from outside and inside the church. We fight for the gospel in our lives, but listen, we fight for the gospel in our churches. Paul talked about Hymenaeus and Alexander being handed over to Satan in verse number 20. Let me just tell you in a nutshell what's going on right there. It's called church discipline. And I want to add here that discipline is not punitive. It's not punitive. It's not done to punish someone. It's done out of love and a desire to help someone. Warren Wiersbe wrote this. He said, when a Christian refuses to repent, the local fellowship should exercise discipline, excluding him from the protective fellowship of the saints, making him vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. The fellowship of the local church, in obedience to the will of God, gives a believer spiritual protection. Each and every one of us ought to realize that tonight and take it very seriously. That's what Paul is writing about here when he says that in verse 20, he says, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. You know what their problem was? They were teaching false religion. They were teaching false things. They were not staying in the Word of God as they had been charged to. And they were going off in left field. And something for every one of us tonight in this church to remember is that these were saved men. They were Christians. This is why they were disciplined. Can I tell you something tonight? God doesn't discipline unsaved people. God doesn't discipline unsaved people. He disciplines his child. He disciplines his children as any good father ought to. See, the sad thing about unsaved people is that God leaves them alone to continue in sin until they become sick of it and get convicted. And that's what we pray. That's what we hope of all unbelievers. But the book of Romans tells us how the unbelievers store up their wrath for themselves. And what it means is that one of these days, as we find over in the book of Revelation, the wrath becomes full and God will eventually pour it out on the unbelieving. But these men were Christians. These men were not mere professors. They had come to a saving knowledge of Christ. They were led astray by the enemy. Listen, y'all, this is serious tonight. They had resorted to false teaching, and God took care of them. Paul was essentially telling Timothy, you and the church must take severe measures at certain times to fight for this gospel. Why do we fight for this gospel? Because if it's never been more apparent than it is in our day, the truth is worth fighting for, y'all. It's worth fighting for. It's worth dying for. We have an entire world that doesn't even know what truth is.
We live in a society that doesn't that says that you can't even know what a man is and what a woman is. We live in a society that wants, it is mind-boggling. And in this world, the truth is worth fighting for. The gospel is worth fighting for in our lives. The gospel is worth fighting for in our churches. And when I say the gospel, I mean not just the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about doctrine. I'm talking about the church doctrine. I'm talking about the fundamentals of the Christian faith. I said a bad word. We talked about it, me and the pastor did the other day. Fundamentals. Hey, I'm not ashamed to say that I believe in the virgin birth of Christ. I'm not ashamed to say that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. I'm not ashamed to say that Jesus is coming back physically and he's going to be on a white horse and I'm going to be on my white horse right behind him, riding with him. I'm not ashamed of those things. But yet we live in a society that says that fundamentalism is extremism and it is dangerous no matter what it is. Whether it's talking about religion, whether it's talking about anything. Here's the point, church. Whatever you do, hold to the gospel. It's the only thing that unites this church. It's the only thing that will sustain God's people in difficult days. Indeed, it is a gospel worth guarding and defending, and it is a gospel worth celebrating forever. It ought to be on our lips. We ought to tell people, hey, it ought to be just like Paul in the first part of this chapter. We ought to be telling people about what Christ did for us. We ought to be telling people how good he is. We ought to be telling them about our future and with a home in heaven. Hey, for too long we've been silent. Thirdly tonight, third thing to do to avoid shipwreck is be consistent in the faith. Be consistent in the faith. Look in verse number 19. He says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Holding faith. Hey, the faith is, like I said just a moment ago, it is our doctrine, it is our principles, it is convictions that we gather from the Word of God. He said, hold to them no matter what. One of our problems today is we fail to realize how precious that is right there.
Yes, sir.
These are the words of Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who formed you and knew you in the womb, the one who knows every hair on your head. These are his words. Tell me, why is it that we don't regard them any better than what we do? Well, preacher, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, where does your Bible stay during the week? If the only time you get your Bible out is on Sunday, there's something way wrong. I tell my people, I'm not ashamed to say it. Sometimes I get it out and I just give it a big smooch. I love the Word of God. Can you just get a hold of that for a minute? How privileged you and I are to hold a copy of the Word of God. It's not just a book. These words are life. These words will tell you how to navigate life. These words will help you throughout life. These words will save your life. Holding faith and a good conscience. He says, do it. He says to hold on to faith. And then he says, do it with a good conscience. I thought that was interesting. A good conscience is important to good warfare. And it's important to a good ministry. Let me explain to you what I mean by conscience. And what I dug right here and started and found when he says, and a good conscience. The following's from Ray Stedman. He says it a lot better than I do, and he sheds some pretty impressive light on this. He said, I find a great deal of misunderstanding even among Christians on what the conscience is. Many feel that the conscience is given to us to teach us the difference between right and wrong. Is that what you think? That's what the world thinks. Is that what you think? Let me go on here. He says, many feel that the conscience is given to us to teach us the difference between right and wrong, but nothing can be further from the truth. No, the conscience is given to us rather to resist any deviation from the truth, from the right and the wrong that we know. If you think it is given to us to indicate what is wrong or what is right, you will begin to rely upon your feelings to determine right and wrong. And that is where many go astray. Many young Christians especially, they think their conscience is their feelings, and if they feel something is right, then they do it. I'll tell you something, church. If you haven't listened to anything I say, I want you to listen real close right here. This is very important. You've seen the bumper sticker that says, if it feels good, do it, right? That's the motto of the world, is it not? They put it on bumper stickers. They put it on Facebook quotes. They put it on Instagram quotes. They put it on T-shirts and everything else. If it feels good, do it. People actually believe, though, tonight that that is following their conscience. Because of that philosophy, thousands and thousands of lives are being warped. And thousands of lives are being twisted. Do you want to know how American society got to where it is right now, November 6, 2022, when people say that they can't know what gender they are, when people say that babies don't know what they are, when people say that you can be anything that you want to be? Yeah. It's because if it feels good, do it. Follow your heart. Let me just go ahead and tell you, your heart is wicked. Your heart is deceitful. The Bible says, who can know it? Not me, not you. He does. That's why you and I, as children of God, ought to be taking every decision we make to the Father. It doesn't matter if it seems to be good. It doesn't matter what your motive seems to be. He knows our motive. He knows our thoughts. And we need to pray about it. You realize that your heart can even deceive you into thinking something's good when it's not. It can make you think your motive is pure when it's not. The conscience is given to us so that when we know what is right and what is wrong, it insists that we do the right and avoid the wrong. But it is the Word of God tonight that teaches us what is right and what is wrong. Conscience is like a gyroscope. Set in a certain direction, it resists any tendency to deflect it. But conscience, however, can be set in a wrong direction, and then it will guide us wrongly. Revelation, speaking of the Word of God, is what tells us what is right and what is wrong, folks. Conscience is given to us to help us know when we are beginning to fail, when we are beginning to fall away from that right path. In other words, a good conscience is a synonym for an obedient heart which wants to do what God says is right. That is what Paul is talking about right here. Preacher said it this way. I've said it this way. I've heard other preachers say, let me tell you something, the will of God will not go against the Word of God. You come into church and you talk to your pastor about something, well, I just feel like it's the will of God. Well, here's a passage of Scripture that says the exact opposite. And what's the next phrase? Well, I just feel. That is the problem, y'all. We are being guided by a feeling, not a fact. And we are being guided by a seared conscience that is heading us in the wrong direction. Here's the thing, if you fail. Now let me back up. Where God speaks, and you know what He tells you to do, regardless of what your flesh says, regardless of what your feelings say, obey the Word of God. Do what God says. That is the way to maintain a good conscience tonight. If you fail, and we do, do we not? Own up to it. Correct it instantly by the provision that God has made. What's God's provision for our lives? Confess, repent, set it straight, then hallelujah, go on with God. The Christian life is these two things working constantly together. Number one, to know what is right. And number two, by the power and the grace of God, resolve to do it. That is waging a good warfare. How beautifully that maintains the biblical balance between the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. Here is the secret of Christian vitality. When God tells you what is right by His grace, relying on Him, choose to do it, child of God. It's so important that Paul expands on it. He says, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. These are people who know the truth, but because they have chosen not to obey it, they not only have wandered away, they have eventually damaged their faith. They start believing wrong instead of right. They know what is right, but they're no longer able to do it. Simply put, y'all, it's dangerous to operate on feelings apart from the leadership that is found in the Word of God. It's a recipe for disaster. It's a recipe for shipwreck. I'm here trying to give you the recipe to avoid shipwreck. You want to go to shipwreck? You want to have shipwreck? Then just follow your feelings and throw God's Word out the window. A life that is not centered in the Word of God has no spiritual framework to guide the conscience. Therefore, if you do what you think is right based on your conscience without a clear word from God, you'll be headed straight for the shipwreck. What are we to do tonight? We are to be consistent in the faith. In 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 3 and 4, the Bible says this, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Timothy was a soldier in the army of the Lord, and he was to be waging warfare. Timothy fought in the spiritual warfare that is the war for man's soul. It is a good warfare, but honey, it must not be neglected tonight. It must not be abandoned tonight. It must not be forsaken tonight. Too many who claim to know Jesus have abandoned their post and gone AWOL. Too many. What about you tonight? What about you? Avoid shipwreck. Plan to finish strong in the faith, not weak. I want to finish strong in the faith. That's what the Bible says. Strong in the faith.